All right, Philippians, where we're at. Philippians chapter 1. Talk to you tonight about Christian service. And it's, you read through Philippians, and again, hard to believe it's being written from prison. Hard to believe Paul is in jail for doing the right thing, and he's fine with it. He's okay with it. And he's actually happy, joyful. Whatever, when you read this, you find out somebody who's in these circumstances have been treated unjustly, they're in prison, yet he's so joyful, you might want to kind of take note of what happened to him. What made him so joyful? Maybe it'll help your thinking a little bit, help your mind, help your heart. We got all these things going on and complaints and things about life and in the position he's in. He's about to die and he's okay with it. He's happy he's lived the way he's lived. Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. He said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not." I mean, I don't know what to pick. I don't know. I'm in a conflict here. Verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about Christian service tonight. Father, I thank you so much for, first of all, Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Just cannot imagine living life without any hope, not knowing what happens when these bodies finally fail. Lord, I'm so thankful for the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. So thankful for a future hope, and not just a wishful thinking, but a secure knowledge that this time is only temporary and then headed on to glory. Lord, thank you for your words. I pray tonight you'd feed your flock. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Thank you for a good time this morning with the guys group. Thank you for a good report from Barry today. And just seems like he's feeling a little bit better. That's good. I pray these treatments would address what needs to be addressed in his body and get rid of that cancer. And Lord, I pray you give them safety as they travel back and forth. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd help me say what you once said, and help the folks here get what they need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 22 through 26. I'm going to give you three things from these verses, and I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll just go through them. The first is the conflict of God's servant, and you see that with Paul. He's conflicted. You know, do I stay here? Do I go? You know, it's a conflict. Then you see what God's going to be doing with him as he continues here in this life, in this body. And then, lastly, you see the companionship that he has with other servants of Jesus Christ. And so there's some companionship in the labor there. So those three things, I'll talk to you about them tonight. And we'll start here with the first verse we looked at, verse 22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." All right, this is the conflict, I think, of probably every servant of God, and that is, having given his life, Paul had given his life and invested in eternal things, invested in God's kingdom, his reward was not here. And so there's a desire to go on and get to the reward and get past all this and get out of this body and leave. And I'll say it's a unique perspective among God's servants. You know, religion doesn't offer that. You guys understand it. You get into a religion, any religion, and religion gives you a hope so, or, you know, we'll try to pray him out of this, or, you know, we can light candles for this, or religion doesn't offer the perspective or the truth or the reality that being a servant of God offers, which is Paul, being a servant of God, knows he's headed to his reward. Here, it's just, you know, I'm only here because God's leaving me here to help other people, but I would rather go on and be with the Lord. That's what he's saying. And I think it is the perspective probably of every servant of God. Maybe not every Christian or every professing Christian, but everyone who serves the Lord, they do it because they're putting up treasures beyond this life. They're not investing in this life. So Paul you could say he's suicidal. I don't know. He's ready to die. He also knows being around in the flesh, staying in this body, in this life, in this time, is a help and a benefit to the Philippians. And so he said, I'm in a conflict here. I would rather go be with the Lord than be here, but I know it's more needful for you that I'm here. And so his conflict is just like he says in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, we are always confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the flesh, we're absent from the Lord. And then he says, what you guys all know, you know, we're confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's what makes, you know, you can be in a funeral for a saved soul, and it is, they're not lost, you know where they're at. There's not a guessing game, there's not a, I hope so. They're just waiting on their new body now. And so it's a conflict of maybe not every Christian, but every servant of God. It's a unique perspective. Let me show you something. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. This is the perspective of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. This is the opposite of that. This is someone whose full investment in life is here. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says this, and it's the opposite of what Paul just said in Philippians. It says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. So the end of a wicked man's life is, you know, whatever he set up here, once he dies, he's not going to be able to enjoy any of that anymore. He may be able to leave it as an inheritance, and whatever the kids or the grandkids do with it, he won't know. The point is, once he dies, he doesn't enjoy any of it anymore. There's no enjoying whatever he's laid up in store during this life. So at his death, all of his hope and his expectations are done at that point. For a servant of God, it's the opposite. There is no hope and expectation in this life. All the hope and expectation is after this body is gone. And so just wanted to give you that perspective. And it's interesting, he says, when a wicked man dieth. He's describing the heart of a person that is set in this world. And when they die, everything they worked for, their investments, if it was all grounded in this world, he will not be able to enjoy it anymore. All right, so it's just to show you the contrast. But notice back in Philippians, in Jesus Christ, there is complete victory in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does Paul tell the Philippians, and remember, he's trying to encourage them, he's letting them know what's going on. Not only is he not bothered by his arrest and his imprisonment, not only is he not bothered by any of that, but he's encouraged by what God's been able to do through him in his present circumstance in prison and with his arrest. And furthermore, he's not only encouraged by what fruit's been born, he's not even bothered by the impending death. I mean, he's going to die in prison. He will have his head chopped off in a couple years after this, but he's ready to go. He has complete victory. So here's the complete victory in Jesus Christ. Whether I live, and I should say complete victory in serving Jesus Christ. Maybe not complete victory just as a Christian, being a Christian or whatever, calling themselves Christian, but in serving Jesus Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no loss. There's no loss. You say, well, don't people who serve God get discouraged? You know who else gets discouraged? People who don't serve God. you know who else gets discouraged and doesn't have any hope for the discouragement? People who don't serve God. For a Christian, yeah, there's ups and there's downs. Someone who's serving the Lord, but ultimately it's victory. There's no loss. Here's a man sitting in prison, preparing for his soon death, and he's happy. He's joyful. He's encouraging other people. You talk about victory. Some psychologist ought to get a hold of whatever Paul had. It might help him. Might help some people. What he has is he is a servant of Jesus Christ, and it's affected his mind. It's affected, and not just a fairy tale affecting his mind. He is fully in tune with the reality of what God's about to do. God will give him a new body, fashioned like Jesus Christ's body. This world doesn't really have anything to offer him. He's ready to go be with the Lord. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Complete victory in Jesus Christ. I'll show you another verse here. Along those lines of complete victory. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. This is Esau. This is Esau. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. You talk about someone who lost everything chasing pleasure. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. So he would have inherited the blessing. He was in line for the blessing. He wasn't predestined to not get the blessing. The Bible says, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, what did he lose his inheritance over? What did he just say? What was it? One morsel of meat. Now I want you to think about this. I tried to do a little bit of math and put this thing in perspective so we can kind of grab onto it. Abraham was given from the Nile River to the Euphrates River and then up into Syria, maybe a little bit north of Syria. That's the promised land. Abraham is given from Nile to Euphrates to a little bit north of Syria there. That blessing, that land, went down to Isaac. And then it could have gone to Esau, but it went to Jacob. Okay? They inherited the land. Jacob inherited the land. That land, I just tried to do a little math before it came here. I think it's pretty close to right here. So that land covers about half a million square miles of territory, which is in acreage, It's like 320 and a half million acres. You can't even imagine this. Now, here's the perspective. Esau chose for a morsel of meat to give up that inheritance because he got hungry. Now, just to put the thing in perspective, if this has any relevance to a Christian who chooses not to serve God in this life, God watches. Now, not only does he put up with a Christian who's unwilling to be obedient, he puts up with a Christian who he watches and knows what that Christian is giving up by selling their birthright for whatever it is they're selling out for. And he just scratching his head. What are we doing? Now, hopefully, when you think about that, if Esau was given the opportunity and said, listen, you can have all this land, or I'll give you a piece of meat and I'll keep the land. Now, probably if it was right in front of him, he would, and it wasn't hungry, he would say, I'll take the land, I'll get some meat somewhere else. But no, he got hungry and wasn't thinking rationally about what he was giving up. Now you think about what he gave up and compare that to what a Christian gives up for this life. Paul said it this way. He said, for I reckon, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How do you compare a morsel of meat to 360 million and a half acres of land that have more meat on them than you could ever eat? You don't compare them unless you're living by the flesh. Then you make a comparison. Then you say, you know what? I'd rather have the meat. And God watches this thing and just like, you know, not only are they not willing to serve me after I've paid for their lives, what are they burning up in inheritance, wasting their lives here on this earth? And he's watching people sell their birthrights for meat, for pleasure, for whatever. And I did that to make a comparison. So hopefully we can kind of grab onto this is what this looks like. A piece of meat, a morsel of meat is how Hebrews described it. This is the inheritance he gave up for this little morsel of meat. And hopefully you can grab onto it and say, okay, well, that doesn't make sense. Good, let's apply that to our Christian lives. It doesn't make sense. Here's Paul. You know why Paul's so happy? Because he hasn't given anything. He hasn't left his inheritance on the table. He's headed to his inheritance. He's not invested in this world whatsoever. You know why his mind is right? You know why he's functioning joyfully? Because he's serving God with his life, and that corrects the mind. That corrects the emotions, the attitude, all that stuff. How do you get in prison ready to die and you're joyful and you're happy? You serve God. That's how you do it. It's not the circumstance. It's who you're working for. All right, so there's a conflict. Going back to that, there's a conflict with Paul. He said, I would rather go be with the Lord. Nevertheless, it's more profitable if I'm here with you. And so he's caught between those two things. All right, second thing, back over in Philippians. Verses 24 and 25. What's he doing with this life now? Paul hasn't been taken to heaven because he's useful in helping the others, the church, others grow. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Continuing this, so he's here to help and to further along Christians' growth, to help to move them further down the line, to help them grow in Jesus Christ, to supply some need that they have, some needs that they have. Now, you think about it, going back to that illustration, all right, the inheritance and all that stuff. All right, so God is using Paul to supply some needs to some Christians. That's what Paul's saying. I'm still here because it's more beneficial for me to be here and to help you, to bring you along further. What does he say? For your furtherance and joy of faith. So God's purpose with keeping Paul around was to help Christians grow up and to help them move forward and to increase their joy and to keep them, I guess help them grow up. Now you think about that, and going back to that inheritance thing, all right? The reason God doesn't take you and I out of here as soon as you get saved is so you can be a help to other people. So you can either help lost people get saved, help save people grow up, to help them move further along down the line. And going back to that illustration, here's God. He's left you and I here for that purpose, to supply some need, to help people grow and to grow ourselves, and then help other people grow, in the process of all that stuff. And then God watches, again, back to that illustration, God watches people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ spend their time doing whatever it is they're doing, not serving Jesus Christ, and not only that, losing an inheritance as they live. And he's watching that. Now you say, well, I don't know that, I don't feel like God's listening to my prayers, or I don't really get anything out of church, or something like that. I don't know that you guys say that stuff. You guys are Wednesday night crowd a lot. But some people say that. The question I have, if God is in the business, here's the thing. If God is in the business of supplying needs to help either lost people get saved or save people grow, that's what he's doing. And you're not a part of that business, what makes you think he would answer prayers that aren't a part of his business? James says it this way. He says, you ask and you have not, because you ask that you can consume it on your lusts. You're asking about stuff that really doesn't have anything to do with what God's doing. And it's no wonder the prayers don't seem to be getting anywhere, because they don't have anything to do with what God's actually doing. He has choices. God's not like the big Santa Claus in the sky and he just rains it down when you ask and he just rains it down. He has business in this world that he's conducting. He leaves Christians here to conduct that business, to be vessels for that business. And when the Christians aren't involved in that business, but yet they're asking for all kinds of things that don't involve that business, it's not really a surprise he's not interested in things that aren't his business. You ask that you would consume it on your lust. Here's another one. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm getting a whole lot out of, my Bible or getting out of this or whatever. People can put the blame on God like it's his fault or somebody else's fault. If God is in the business of supplying needs and he defines those needs as his business, what he's doing, and you're not a vessel for what he's doing, I guess the answer would be, if you're not a vessel for what he's doing, you don't need a supply of anything. You understand? You don't need the credit card because you're not doing any kind of business he's involved in. You understand? I mean, some of you guys run businesses, and you got to, in your business, you have business. That's your business. And your business is not everybody else's business. It's your business. And so if somebody wants the credit card to make a purchase because they want to put a new addition on their own home, but it doesn't really have anything to do with the business, they just want the company credit card to put an addition on their home. Well, that's not really a part of what we're doing. You understand? I mean, that's not really what we're doing here. Somebody says, well, I like the company credit card. If you say company credit card, I don't know. I think you guys understand the illustration. I want the company credit card. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go buy a car. I just want a nice car. I just need the credit card or bank information or whatever. And the boss or whoever is like, but you're not getting the card. You don't have anything to do with what we're actually doing here. So here's a Christian. Well, I can't get anything out of my Bible. I can't get anything out of my prayer. I can't get anything out of this. I can't get anything out of that. Well, maybe it's because you're not a supply for anything. God's not giving you anything because you're not putting anything out. I learned that when I, you know, from pastoring, I've learned God really does supply when someone will be a vessel and will put out what they're being given. If they won't put out what they're being given, there's no reason to supply. I hope that makes sense. There's no reason to keep pouring into something that's just going to be stagnant. Say, well, I don't get anything out of the preaching or that church. There's just not getting anything out of that. I'm not getting anything out of there. Well, it's because he's pouring all this stuff into something that's not going anywhere. So I just stop pouring stuff into it. Here's Paul. Paul is a vessel. I said all that. I mean, that's kind of the negative side of this. The positive side, Paul is a vessel. It makes him joyful. He has the right perspective on things. He's not he would be a fanatic compared to anybody else, but he has the right perspective, actually. He doesn't have a fanatic's perspective. He has the servant of God's perspective. You know, while we complain about all the luxuries of life and covet things we don't have, Paul sits in jail, ready to die, happy, and bearing fruit. And we have all these availabilities and things around us and luxuries and things we can complain about. And here's a guy who is in prison, serving God, unjustly in prison for doing right, getting ready to be executed, and he's fine with it. He's joyful. You know, it's if you're not happy, you're not happy, y'all look to this book is full of joy and why somebody is joyful. It has to do with who they're serving and what they've devoted their life to. Happiness is not, it's not you finding the right circumstance. It's not trying to make everything work out in your direction. Happiness is serving God and yielding this life to him and letting him work through this life. That's Paul. And then last is this, there's companionship. He says in verse 26, he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. There's joy in the trenches there. People serving the Lord together, there's joy in it. I think we try to find our source of joy in so many other things. And here it is, right in front of us. This is the joy. It's serving the Lord together. This is where the joy is found in this life. You serve the Lord together, there's joy and companionship and in the trenches here fellowship in the trenches and the fields, all that stuff. There is a companionship in it. And that's what Paul is really trying to trying to help the Philippians with you.